Our sister was very kind to print this quote that we ended our Bible study with last week, and I'll just start these right here. Please take one and pass it. This is an excellent quote by Warren Wiersbe, and I think what I'm going to do is take it just like it is and take it inside the front cover of my Bible. It's something to meditate on and to keep it, and so I think you'll enjoy this in years to come. John chapter 15, and last week we were looking at what it means to abide in Christ. And just to refresh our memory, remember one of the first things that we learned about abiding is that the branch abiding in the vine needs union. Really, without union, you cannot be a branch. And union is salvation. That's taught in chapter 14. When you come to chapter 15, however, it is communion or fellowship. And there's a great difference. There is no communion without union. But there is, sadly, union without communion. And by that I mean it is possible to be saved but to be out of fellowship with the Lord. You can be saved and not walking with the Lord. And so that's why in chapter 15 the Lord Jesus says, abide in me, stay in me, remain in me, or to practice the presence of the Lord all the day long in your life. Remember that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to make the Christian life real, to make the presence of the Lord felt and enjoy in our lives as Christians. So I'd like to go back and read from verse 3 of chapter 15. And still follow along quietly in the Bible. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love, and so forth. Let us begin by looking at the way the word abide in chapter 15 is translated. There are three different ways. The first one is the word abide. We'll find that, for example, in verse 4. The first word in the verse, abide. The Greek word is, the English spelling of the Greek word would be M-E-N-O, meno, meno. It means to stay in or to continue in. And it's translated also in verse 9 with the word continue, or continue in the Lord, day in and day out, continue in Christ, abide. And then in verse 15, it's translated remain. You might want to underline or highlight those words, abide, continue, remain. And this is the way the translator has chosen to translate the same Greek word, meno, in each of these three different uses of the word. Now, what the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples in chapter 15 is this: I'm preparing to go away. In chapter 18, he goes to the cross. In chapter 19 and 20, he's buried and is out of their sight. He's resurrected. Chapter 21, he gathers his disciples around him and gives them a farewell. In the book of Acts, he ascends into heaven and no disciple, no believer has seen Christ since, with the possible exception of the Apostle Paul, who did not see Christ in his earthly body, he saw Christ in his glorified body. So you and I are not seeing him physically or personally in our walk with him, are we? We cannot touch him like the disciples did. We can't talk to him physically like the disciples did. So how can the Lord Jesus say to his disciples, when he is preparing them for his going away, how can he tell them to remain in him? That's a concept that they may have had a difficult time understanding. How can you remain in someone who's about to go away? And that's what we're trying to discover from this chapter. What does it mean to remain, to continue, or to abide in Christ? The very first thing in verses 2 and 3 has to do with cleansing. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Or, you'll recall from last week, he lifts it up. Maybe the branch has begun to grow and the fruit is hanging down into the dirt. Maybe the soil has begun to contaminate the blossoms. And so, when the vine dresser or the husbandman comes through the orchard and sees a branch that is not bearing fruit, he begins to inspect it, and the very first thing he will do is lift it up. It's cleansing. And I'm told that normally they'll go out into the orchard with something like a belt on, a leather belt. They'll have pruning shears. They'll have a bucket or a basin of washing solution, and rags and cloths and brushes. And if the husbandman sees a vine lying in the dirt, and the ants and aphids and other things are eating at the blossoms, he will literally take a piece of string or cloth and lift up the branch and tie it so that it no longer hangs down in the dirt. The air and sunshine and oxygen, rain, can get to the branch, and before long, because of the husbandman's care and cleansing, there will be fruit to it all. It's painstaking work. And beloved, the truth here is this. If there is no fruit in our lives as Christians, not last year's fruit, not last month's fruit, but today's fruit, if there is not fruit in our lives, the very first thing the Lord will do is begin to cleanse us. Now the method is given to us in verse 3. Now you're clean through the what? Through the word which I have spoken to you. What does the word of God do to us? It cleanses us. It washes us. Sometimes that's painful. Sometimes you can sit in a Bible study session or a sermon, and the Holy Spirit is just pummeling you with truth. And from every angle, the Holy Spirit is showing us defilement and sin and attitudes and things in our lives that we need to get right. And it's the loving husbandman dealing with us, teaching us and sending us his word so that we can bear fruit. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with action. If there is anything in my life as a child of God that I know right now is displeasing to the Lord, that will hinder me from being a fruitful Christian. And so the Lord, through all kinds of means and methods, begins the cleansing process. Now, it's interesting how children approach a bath, too. Little children normally do not like to be bathed. And I remember when our children were born, Anne would oftentimes wash infants in the kitchen sink. And you can't do that to a teenager. And for those first 2 years, a bath is an enemy. Kids do not like to be washed. that they need cleansing, they need saving. When they get a little older, they'll begin to take their baths in the tubs. And in order to do that, you've got to buy all kinds of toys and all kinds of shampoos and all kinds of things to distract them. And you hope that sitting in soapy water, some of the dirt will rub off. And then something amazing happens when they're around 15 or 16, you can't get them out of the shower. They go in there and they set up shop in the shower. One of our oldest sons would take showers and literally run the hot water out. It would last an hour. And so I got wise to that. I found the hot water shut-off valve. I told him ahead of time, I said, you have 15 minutes in the shower. When the second hand squeaks well on the 15th minute, that hot water goes off. And he didn't believe it. But the next time he went over, I turned that hot water off, and there was weeping and wailing and everything in the shower. Because the blast of cold water hit him. Well, this is the way we change in our approach to physical baths. We just have to take a bath every Saturday night at school. Whether we need it or not, we have to take a bath. We had to wash our fingernails. Our dad would take a scrub brush and scrub the bottoms of our feet because as kids in the summertime, we never wore shoes. We would never wear barefoot. And we would come in actually looking like we were members of another race. We needed cleansing. And so my dad would sit in the tub and wash us from head to toe. And actually it felt very good after the bath was over. That had to last a week. Now when it comes to cleansing in verse 2, the Lord as our husband knows about the defilement long before we do. He knows where we need cleansing. And this is something that he's doing on a regular basis. Beloved, this is intimate work. This is that work of the Father that he does through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to show us our sin and our defilement, and on a regular basis, he's lifting us up. He's causing the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to alert us to things that will hinder fruit from developing our lives. And primarily, it is the Word of God. You're clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. Now, there are probably two applications at least to verse 3. One application would be, now you're clean once and for all over by the word that I have given unto you, that may refer to salvation, but we also know that the application refers to that daily cleansing, 1 John 1:9, that takes place in the believer's life as we study and as we read and as we meditate on God's precious word. Now, there are some problems with cleansing. There are times in our lives, there are issues in our lives that we become stubborn over. And when we do this, it will reduce the level of fruit in our life because you'll find in this chapter that there are 5 levels of fruit. Let me give them to you briefly. This is an overview of the chapter. Verse 2, no fruit. That's the first level, no fruit in the believer's life. Also in verse 2, fruit. That would be the entry level. Verse 2, more fruit. That is, it's increasing. Verse 5, much fruit. It's abounding. It's a very fruitful branch. And verse 16, remaining fruit. The fruit doesn't suffer from blossom rot. It doesn't go bad prematurely. It doesn't show up like tomatoes, for example, on the vine, and all of a sudden it goes brown and dies. It doesn't develop into sweet, tasty fruit. The Lord said there is such a thing as remaining fruit, fruit that stands years and generations. This is the kind of fruit that the Lord wants in our lives, fruit that remains. But if we develop stubbornness or a reservation or a reticence to this immediate cleansing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will determine through the amount of cleansing that we allow in our lives how much fruit will be developed as branches. And this is where we have to be painfully honest with ourselves and with the Lord. We have to be willing to lay our lives out before the Lord like a great sheep and say to the Lord, here is my life. Now, Lord, show me anything at all that is displeasing to you, anything at all that hinders you from working in my life, and by your grace, I will confess it, and I will forsake it, and I will change it. That's honest dealing with the Lord. When we do this, we become more and more like Christ. And areas of stubbornness show up in our lives, and they are areas that are often predictable. For example, if I were to ask you this morning, who in the Old Testament had a weakness for women all of his life, who would you say? Samson. Why didn't Samson overcome that weakness for women? He was not the truth, though. Drove his mom and dad crazy. Laid in Delilah's lap and she gave him a haircut he didn't ask for. He was always through the entire book running after women. If I were to ask you this morning, who had a difficult time staying true to the Lord in proud in the New Testament? Who said? Peter. Why did Peter see that weakness in his life? It happened over and over again. When he was sitting at the Lord's trial at a fire, remember, a little maid came up to him and said, aren't you one of the men's disciples? And the Greek said this, I don't know him, I don't know his disciples, I've never had a relationship with me. I don't even know who he is. And later in his life, when he should have known better, when Jews and Gentiles were being gathered into the body of Christ, the middle wall of partition had been torn down, the body of Christ was now made up of Jew and Gentile, Peter, in a crowd, showed hypocrisy and a reticence to behave according to the full gospel message, and he withdrew from the Gentiles and went back to the Jews because he was afraid of James. And this is an area in Peter's life that showed up over and over and over. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, as branches, Lord, what area of my life have you been trying to speak to me about, but I have shown stubbornness, and I have harbored sin and accommodated it? And in those areas, we will diminish the fruit. It's like half of a tomato vine. One half is growing fairly well, but the other half is brown and dead and dried up. The Lord doesn't want that for us. He wants our lives to be flourishing, to be fruitful for Him. And so we have to do what the Lord tells us, and that is to abide in Him. Abiding includes consistent, constant confession of sin. Now we think, well, that's a pretty negative way to live. Not really. The quicker we confess our sins and be done with it, the quicker we get back into sweet fellowship with the Lord and move on. But if we harbor our sin and argue with the Lord about our sin and become stubborn over it, he can't fellowship with us. And we need to let him go. So there has to be cleansing and confession. I think of King David. Remember after his sin with Bathsheba? If I understand that period of life correctly, there was a year between the adultery with Bathsheba and the actual confession of his sin is Nathan the prophet. During that time, he had Bathsheba's husband murdered, he lied, he covered up his own sin, and during that year, during that time, David wrote several of the Psalms, and one of them says this, "My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have dried up my bones. I am weary all the day with the words of my glory." He was a miserable man. He knew down deep inside that he had sinned, and he was not willing to admit it and confess it. And during that time, he was a fruitless believer. Fruitless. And the Lord says to us, abide. Make sure that there is cleansing in your life. And the summary statement in verse 4 is, except that abide in the vine, you can do nothing. The branch cannot bear fruit itself. We can't produce spiritual fruit. Fruit in the believer's life is always the result of abiding. That's why in Christian life, our goal is simply to know Him. Our goal is to simply be close to the Lord, and He will bear His fruit in us. We'll say more about that later. Now, look down, please, to verse 6. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, verse 6 has caused a lot of consternation, a lot of debate. Let me just try to break down the verse and ask a few questions. What is the condition of the man in verse 6? What does it say of him? He doesn't abide, and because he is not abiding, what is cast forth? Yes, the them in verse 6 refers to branches. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Speaking, I believe, of a man's testimony or of his work, or of those areas of his life in service. Now, those who believe that this is teaching that a true believer may lose his salvation, we read it this way, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and men gather the men and cast them into the fire of hell, and they're burned because he has lost his salvation. Here, we have to be so careful to remember how we started our study. The Lord in chapter 15 is not talking about salvation. And this is not reverting to the salvation question. He is talking about testimony. He's talking about service. If this were salvation, it would be a contradiction to all the other passages in the Bible that have to do with men being cast into the fire. Here it is men casting them into the fire. But that should not be salvation because God does not commit to men the act of judgment, does he? No, God the Father committed to the Son all judgment. So this is not the great white throne judgment where the Lord Jesus will cast men into the fire. But this is men doing the judging. Or those who observe our work, those who observe our testimonies. If a man does not abide, and he's not bearing fruit, the result will be men will see that and discard their testimony. Do you know of any Christians who ruin their testimony because of a non-abiding life? I think it's most of the people. Very hard to regain. It can be done, but it's very difficult. Men look at that kind of testimony and discard it as though it were not worthy. And so this is not speaking of losing salvation. It is speaking of losing our testimony. Now, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, in verse 2 and 3 have to do with sending, what does verse 7 have to do with? Abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. There's another way of saying what? Prayer. Does the abiding life involve prayer? I've always been a little troubled at the concept of simply beginning the day with prayer and ending the day with prayer. I think we should certainly begin the day with prayer and end the day with prayer, but I also believe we should say the attitude of prayer all day long. Same with prayer. That's the body. Recognizing the Lord with you 24 hours a day is the body. Staying in His presence. Even though we go to work, or drive the car, or wash dishes, or raise the children, or go to the playground, one of the joys of the Christian life is that the Lord will never leave us. He's always with us. He's telling us here to cultivate in our lives that abiding presence, to enjoy His presence with us all the day long. I was visiting a lady in a nursing home not long ago, and one of the point of discussion was how lonely it was to be in a nursing home. This dear lady spoke up and said, well, I understand what you're saying, but she said, I am never alone. She said, the hour when no one visits me, the Lord Jesus is here and we have sweet fellowship. I thought to myself, my word, there is someone who understands the abiding presence of the Lord. And she's got books and tapes and the radio thereby, and memorize the scripture, and the presence of the Lord is very real. This is what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to cultivate His presence. Now, cultivating His presence doesn't make His presence any more real, but cultivating His presence will help us to enjoy it more. He's with us, whether we recognize it or not. He would never leave us. He is inside of us for all time until we safely get home to heaven. Then we'll be in His presence. But as a child of God, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is reproducing the very life and personality of Jesus Christ. He will never leave you. So what if I see Him? You will never leave. What if you just really mess up your Christian life? He will never leave. What if you deny Him? He'll never leave. And so what He's telling us here is it's unconditional that He wants us to cultivate a sense of His presence so that all the day long we simply start talking to Him. I love to watch people. He talks to themselves. I love to watch them. There's one dear old brother in an assembly in Virginia who's 83 now, and I've known him for about 20 years, actually 25 years, and we're very close friends. But he walks around talking to himself all the time. Every now and then I'll ask him, what did he just say? He's not aware. He's going through his grocery list or things you've got, he's just talking to himself. Someone has said that the danger is not in talking to yourself. The danger is in listening. I believe that. His voices start coming. But how precious it is in the believer's life to be so aware of the Lord's presence that at any given time during the day, you tell the Lord all about what you're doing. Lord, I don't know what to do about this. Would you give me wisdom? I'll practice the things, but all during the day, he can just talk to me. Because he is not afar off in heaven. He is right here with us, indwelling us. Prepositions in the Gospel of John concerning the presence of the Holy Spirit are in you, among you, and by you. I think that means this. He indwells us from the moment of salvation. He is amongst us as we gather collectively. He's here right now. And he is right beside you regardless of where you go. He follows us. So abide in him. Practice his presence. And one of the marks of an abiding life is the prayer life. When something comes into our life that hurts us, bothers us, worries us, take it, pray to the Lord, and leave it. Let him be the first one you tell. The telephone committee can come later. There's a place for that. But tell the Lord first. Spend time in prayer. The old psalm that goes something like this. Take time to be holy. Keep off with my Lord. We often sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And being true from the world of music, probably find their source right here in passages like this, that prayer is such a precious privilege to you. Whether you can be reading your Bible all day long or not, you can be spending time in the Lord's presence through prayer. Driving down the road, whatever you're doing, tell the Lord all about it. I believe as believers we should have a mental prayer list that we're going through all the time. Reminding the Lord, praying, speaking, praising, talking to the Lord. It should be just as natural as we. I believe the older we get in the Lord, the more easy that we just depend on him, we trust him, we know he's faithful. That's the abiding life. Now, if you will look down, please, to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. So we have cleansing, a deep, thorough, courageous confession of sin on a regular basis. We have prayer, where we practice an intimate fellowship with the Lord. That being said, what does verse 10 teach? Obedience. Now, this is the area where we have to really start bearing down obedience to the Word of God. Is obedience? How would we define obedience? Ever talk about what obedience is? How would we summarize what obedience? Pardon? Alright, complete surrender? Mm-hmm. Do what he says. The scripture says, obey from the heart, that form of doctrine. It has to do with attitude, but tradition. I learned a lesson several years ago in the car that taught me a little bit of a lesson about obedience. We lived in Lake Forest at the time, and there is a long hill coming down from our house to a major highway, and my tendency was to come down the hill and to look to my left. If I was turning right and if nothing was coming, I would run right through the stop sign and just put me on the major highway. Well, one morning a fake patrolman didn't have anything better to do, so he pulled me over. He was a very fine man and sharp dressing fellow, he was just as sharp as he could be, very polite. He was important, absolutely polite. He said the S-T-O-P means S-L-O-W or S-T-O-P. I said, well, I didn't mean stop. He said, well, did you stop or did you just slow down? Well, I just slowed down. That's why I could give you a ticket. But I'm not going to, But remember this.
Stop
means
stop.
That was profound.
Something I did not know before. And you know that little experience has never left me. Every time I look at stop sign, I see his face, I see his bag, I see his son, and I remember his blue eyes. And he said, stop means stop. And there's no way to argue about that, is there? Stop means stop. Now, to this very day, when I slow down and go to a stop sign, I still know what stop means. Not that I don't understand it. The concept I fully understand. But there are times when I still slow down instead of stop. And children get after me, and Ann gets after me every now and then. She says, was that a stop sign or a yield sign? Was that slow down or stop? Because I told them before. And they'll remind me from time to time. It's not that we don't understand what obedience is. The problem is doing. The problem is compromise, rationalization, equivocating. The problem often is we simply don't want to do what God tells us to do because of our flesh. Our flesh cannot please God. Our flesh cannot obey God. So there's a part of us that says constantly, I want to slow down, I don't want to stop. But the Lord is telling us here, if you're going to be an abiding Christian, you've got to cultivate this principle, obey, obey, and obey. Now, to make a practice passage in the Old Testament on obedience is from the life of King Saul. Interesting how the Lord will give us a truth in the New Testament after having illustrated it in the Old. You remember the incident when the Lord had told King Saul through Samuel to kill King Agag and all the Amalekites? The reason the Amalekites were to be killed is because they were a rebellious people who hated the children of Israel. And their cup of iniquity had filled up. God was going to use King Saul as his instrument of judgment against them, and the thing will set Saul, kill them, kill everyone, don't leave a thing. And what did Saul do? He spared Agag and the best of the lot. And Samuel came, Saul came up to him and said, blessed be thou the Lord. How are you doing, Samuel? Samuel said, why have you not done what the Lord told you to do? Saul said, well, I have. He'll hear what you want. But we need a few sheep to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And that classic statement by Samuel, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than that of rage. In other words, the Lord wants obedience before he wants worship. Because worship done in disobedience is repulsive for them. And so there has to be this principle of obedience. Then, please look down, please, to verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You're my friend if you do whatever I command you. While there is some overlap, what would verse 12 say about the abiding life? We have cleansing, we have prayer, we have obedience. What does verse 12 tell us about the abiding life? Fellowship, love for one another. If we're abiding in Him, it will show in our love one for the other. Keep on loving one another. Hebrews tells us, keep on having fervent love for the brethren. Keep on continue loving. Why are we told to continue to love one another? I think it is because the longer we are in one another's presence, we begin to see our weaknesses, our inconsistencies, and the better we get to know one another, the more frail we appear. And rather than pulling back to protect ourselves from one another, the Lord said, keep on loving. Keep on loving. When you first meet someone, you're so impressed with them, you think that they are the public square away, pure Christians walking and fellowshipping the Lord, can do no wrong. Spend a little time with them, you begin to realize that they have seen this play just like anyone else. And whether we think they are worthy or not, the Lord says, keep on loving one another. Why? Because loving one another lets the world know of the reality of Jesus Christ. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one another. Now, here's the question. How do you love someone that you don't like? Goes back to the other abiding principle, doesn't it? Does anybody in all your life feel a lot? Talk to one way of looking. It's true of the body of Christ. Even in the body of Christ, there are people we don't like. But the Lord says to love them. Love, remember, is not an emotion. This is where we get confused. Love is an act of the will. It is a choice. And a way to describe this kind of love is sacrifice yourself for them. And I'll guarantee us that when we begin to pray for and give to and sacrifice for people we don't like, before long, the feelings of love will begin to kick in. But not before. What we invest in, we begin to like, and finally to love. And normally, those things in other people that we despise the most are the very things we're guilty of ourselves. That's why we don't like it. Being mindful of ourselves. You ever heard someone say, he is the most self-centered, selfish, narrow-minded man I have ever seen. And there's probably somebody saying that about you, and you don't know it. He's the most selfish man. The reason they don't get along is because they're exactly alike. And we might as well admit it. We've all got areas of our lives where we're all sinners from birth. There are, every one of us has things we need to work on, so we shouldn't be ashamed of this. If we're not willing to admit it, you can be sure it's not because other people don't see it. We all have areas of weakness, sinful areas to deal with. And so it's simply one saved sinner loving another saved sinner, recognizing that we're all unworthy, that God loves us with an unconditional love. And it didn't know that the Lord did not wait until we were worthy to come and die for us in the cross. He died for us while we were unworthy. And so I believe a good description of the body of Christ is there is a group of sinners who come to the Lord Jesus by faith, who trust in Him as their Savior, and now they are loving one another because they have been loved by His Savior. I can love you because I have been loved. This is a command in Scripture. Often, it is hardest to love because we are not abiding. You might mark that down. If I'm having a hard time loving my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is because I am not abiding in the one who gives me love. Lack of love for my brothers is a sure sign I am not going to buy you. And the solution is, get back to the mother. He provides the staff or the strength for service. So that includes divine love flowing through me out to the body of Christ. Well, that's probably enough for today. This chapter is going to deal with three relationships eventually. Let me give them to you. In fact, you might look at these in preparation for next week. three relationships in chapter 15. The first one, the believer's relationship to Christ. The second one, the believer's relationship to other believers. And thirdly, the believer's relationship to the world. And abiding in Christ teaches us how to relate on all three. Are there any questions or comments about today's lesson?
Well, you mentioned Samson
today to love you and to serve you. Part of your blessing we ask in Jesus' dear name.